It is a pleasure to be with you this morning as we continue through our series in the book of Philippians, and we are in Philippians chapter 2, a great passage of scripture on humility, on serving one another, on caring for one another. The passage, the title of today's sermon is The Unity of the Church, The Unity of the Church. Several years ago, a church in Dallas became divided. The rift was so bitter that each side sued each other, seeking to remove one side from the local congregation, from the property itself. It got so bad that the newspaper caught wind of it, and they went to a judge, and as they went before the judge and they asked the judge to grant them justice on each side, the judge then said there's nothing he can do. He would rather them go before the courts of the church itself, right, that denomination itself, and let them determine what needs to happen. While they did that, the court decided, well, one side would get the property of the church and the other side had to vacate the premises altogether. They had to leave. So the newspaper wanted to know more. And when they went to the court, the church court had to launch an investigation. As they launched the investigation, they found out exactly the source of the dissension. It was actually at a potluck. And one elder looked and he saw there was a slice of ham they gave him was way smaller than the one they gave to the little boy next to him. He got really upset. The fight started because of that. I mean, can you even imagine that churches would split because of a slice of ham? But it did. But honestly, you know, we laugh at this, but churches are splitting right now all across the nation because of petty things. Petty things. They fight over things that they really shouldn't be fighting over. They should clothe themselves with humility and unity and peace, but rather they do the opposite. You see, this unity, watch this, can weaken, destroy a church by causing discord, disharmony, conflict, and division. I think you need to get this. The Lord is grieved when his church is not unified. The Lord is grieved when you have animosity towards a brother and sister in the local congregation. The Lord is grieved. The Spirit is grieved. You see, this should be every pastor, every church leader, and every member's desire, and that is to promote and pursue unity. What are you doing right now as a member of the local congregation to promote unity? What are you doing? Ask yourself, are you gossiping? Are you slandering? Do you hold a grudge against a brother and sister right now in this local congregation? If you're saying yes to all of these things, then you are pursuing disunity. Watch this. Come in closer and get this. Write this down if you can. A church marked by division and constant bickering is a spiritually weak church. What we notice here is the church at Philippi, right? This is the context. This is the book that Paul wrote. And the church of Philippi, for the most part, were theologically sound. They were devoted. They were moral. They were loving. They were zealous. They were courageous. They were prayerful. They were generous. All of these things we can say about the church. Yet they faced a danger. And the danger was that two leaders in the church were fighting. And Paul's writing them, and Paul is saying, protect this unity. Paul is saying, fight for unity. My brothers and sisters, notice with me very carefully when Paul is saying to fight for unity to the church at Philippi, he's saying the same thing for us. That we need to fight for it. That we need to fight against disunity. As a matter of fact, what we notice in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, which is our passage of scripture this morning, we notice that Paul is perhaps giving us the most concise and practical teaching about unity in the New Testament. Did you hear what I said? The most concise and precise practical teaching on unity in the entire New Testament. And in that, he gives us three questions that we must answer. He answers the questions for us. What are the questions here? And the questions are going to be our points. One is, why should we pursue unity? Why should we pursue unity? In other words, what is the motivation for unity? And he gives us this. He tells us what the motivation for unity really is in verse 1. 2, what does unity look like? What does unity look like? In other words, what are the marks of unity? He says, sound mind, same love, one accord. Those are the marks of unity. We see this in verse 2 and 3. How can we achieve unity? How can we achieve unity? We see this in verses 3 through 4. The Apostle Paul here is saying to us, don't look out for our own interests, right? But look out for the interests of others. He calls for us not to be selfish or conceit, but to be humble. So my prayer is that you're asking the same questions. What are the questions? Why should we pursue unity? What does unity look like? And how can we achieve unity? If you're asking the same questions, the Apostle Paul is answering these questions this morning for us in this text. So as we seek to know more about unity in the church, let's turn to God and help ask God to help us to be more unified in his local congregation. Join me as we pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the grace that you have bestowed upon us. And God, we pray for our hearts, that you speak to our hearts and you lead us, God. Please do not allow us to be people who are excited about doctrines, but yet we do not apply any of these things in our lives, but cause us, God, to live out our Christianity, to live out our citizenship, to let our conduct be in the manner of the gospel. So God, teach us what we do not know. Help us and give us what we do not have. In your mighty and precious name, amen, amen. Notice with me the first point here. The first point is, why should we pursue unity? The question here helps us understand the great motivation for unity. And the reason for Christian unity lies rather on our mutual relationship with Christ Jesus. For example, we have John 17, verse 11. This is what it mentions. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. In other words, John MacArthur helps us here, and he says this. He says, true spiritual unity is grounded in the unfathomable unity of the Trinity itself. So because the Trinity, there is unity in the Trinity, there is unity among us in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice how Paul begins this emotional appeal here. He begins it by helping the church at Philippi understand a fourfold remembrance. Well, what do you mean, Kevin? In other words, Paul wants them to go back and remember what Christ has done for them. And four major things that Paul is saying that they need to observe. In other words, if you notice in your own Bibles, you will see encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. You see, as you read this in your Bible, you see the if before, which shows in English a conditional statement. So we use conditional statements all the time. For example, I'm about to use one. If you listen to the entirety of the sermon, I will buy each and every one of you lunch. That's a conditional statement. So me buying you lunch is dependent on you listening to the entirety of the sermon. It's not necessarily a reality. Would you agree? It's not a reality. I could say, well, I saw you sleeping in Utah, you. I could say these things. So is Paul doing the same thing here? If there is any encouragement, if there is any fellowship, if there is any love, Paul? Like this is not a reality? But Paul is doing the opposite. So in Greek, it's different. There are certain things you can say and write in Greek that are more of a certainty and not a conditional statement. For Paul, this is not a conditional statement. For Paul, this is a reality. So the way we read this, and we should read this in English, is since, right? Read with me again. So since there is encouragement in Christ, since, right? There is comfort of love, since there is participation in the Spirit, since there is affection and sympathy, complete my joy. So Paul is saying that there are these things because of the work of Christ. So the first thing he does, he tells us encouragement in Christ. And what Paul is saying is there is a recollection. He wants you to go back and he wants you to remember what Christ did on your behalf, how he saved you. He saved you from your sins. The word encouragement is a derivative of the word helper. So if you look at it in Greek, so we know the Greek word for helper is paraklete. And this Greek word is parakaleo, right? So it's a derivative of the word paraklete. We know what the Spirit does. The Spirit comes alongside of us, to walk alongside of us. And here he's saying it's the encouragement of Christ, that Christ came alongside of you. You were regenerated by Christ. You were justified by Christ. He saved you. He lavished you with great grace. And since there is that encouragement, then do this. And notice the next thing he mentioned, comfort from love, consoling love. What Paul is doing here is to tell you to remember the love of Christ. And we know this according to Scripture, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here, Paul wants the church, Paul wants you to remember the love of Christ. The great agape love of Christ. We know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Remember that text. Walk in that text. The third thing here, Paul mentions the Christian fellowship, participation in the Spirit, great fellowship here. Now watch this. What Paul is doing, Paul has been talking about fellowship throughout chapter 1, with fellowship with one another, fellowship with the gospel, fellowship with the Spirit. And this word fellowship, I think you need to get this, and Jamie did such a great job explaining this in his class, on the importance of biblical fellowship. And biblical fellowship is first fellowship with God, that we have great fellowship with God. We are walking with God. Watch this. And then when you seek out fellowship with other people, it must be because of the God in them. And what happens is a lot of times for Christian people, we look for fellowship in the wrong things. We just want people to look like us, to talk like us, to be like us. to meet a certain need in our life. There's nothing wrong to hang out with people similar to you, similar likings to you, but listen to me very carefully. The greatest sense of fellowship and biblical fellowship is that that person is a believer, that you talk the word with them, you pray the word with them, you live out the word with them. That's the beautiful thing about the church. You know what I tell our people? When I tell people outside of this whole congregation, this is my family. You are my family. You are some of the greatest joys in my life. And we have nothing in common. I'm black and many of you are white. I'm from St. Lucia and many of you from here. We don't have a lot in common. But we have the main thing in common. We have Jesus. We have his word. We have his love. That's what biblical fellowship is. And Paul is saying, remember the fellowship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore emulate that fellowship with one another. Go, reach out to people, love people, serve people because of your fellowship with Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that so that you may have fellowship with us. Paul's not saying, well, you need to have the same color as me, the same likings as me, the same desires as me. No. As believers, we are called to have fellowship with one another. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So watch this. Watch this. Write this down if you can. Since we have been brought into a vertical fellowship with God, by grace, therefore, must also be a horizontal fellowship that extends outward to embrace other Christians. If you say you're enjoying fellowship with God, that you're spending time in the Word, are you isolating yourself at home, or are you reaching out to other people? Are you loving other people? Are you caring for one another? The fourth element here is Paul appeals for unity, is a Christian's knowledge of God's mercy and compassion. I love this one. Because often when we talk about compassion and tenderness, we would say, yes, it's of God and it's also of us. But in Greek, compassion and tenderness was always and primarily that of God. That's what God does. God is a compassionate God. God is a merciful God. So scripture upon scripture shares of this, right? How compassionate God is. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And in James chapter 5, verse 1, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. This is a characteristic of God himself, that he's moved with compassion and mercy. So again, go back. When you got saved, do you remember God's compassion, God's mercy upon your sin? So now that you're there, ask yourself this question. How are you extending that compassion and grace to others? Don't stay in the past. Go in the past, see God's love, compassion upon you, and then come back in the present and say to yourself, am I extending that compassion and mercy to others? This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. This is the motivation for us, my friends. The motivation for unity is the work that Christ has done for us. Now, let's ask and answer the second question. What does unity look like? We understand the motivation for unity. Now, I want us to see the marks of unity. Notice what Paul mentioned in verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. So here, what Paul is doing is that Paul is helping us understand what it means to have unity. What are the marks of unity? Well, he lists several of them here. Notice with me the first one. The first is being of the same mind. The phrase is translated, which literally means to think of the same mind, to be like-minded. This word is used 26 times in the entire Bible, and here specifically it's used about 13 times in the book of Philippians. In other words, Paul wants the church to understand to be of the same mind. And how can we be of the same mind? Watch this. How can we be of the same mind? Is Paul saying that we all need to have the same doctrines, the same view of the end times? That's not what Paul is alluding to. What Paul is alluding to is the practicality of Christianity. In a sense, as I believe in the things of Jesus, the great desire is to love Jesus and love others. If I'm loving others, I learn to put things aside for others. I put tertiary and secondary doctrines aside so that I can love people around me, so I can be unified with one another. And here, Paul is asking the church to be of the same mind. To love God, which is the first and great commandment, and to love others as ourselves. And notice with me as well what he mentions here. Second is to have the same love. To have the same mind, to have the same love. It is very difficult to consistently love people. Would you agree with that? It is very difficult to consistently love people because people will do things to you. But you know what? When you think about your household and your family, think about your wife, your children, right? Even your dog, your cat. There is a consistent love. You get aggravated, but it's easier to forgive them. Even when your cat acts up or your dog does something crazy, right? You still love your children. You still love. And when it comes to the local congregation, it's very difficult for us to love people in that way. When the Bible calls the church the household of God, Colleen is my sister. Belinda is my sister. Joe is my brother. Clayton is my brother. And what we must understand, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ in the household of God, we are to love one another. Love one another greatly. But notice what else he mentions. Third, the mark of unity. First is being of the same mind. Second, of the same love, a copy of love. Third, being united in spirit. Literally means one soul, one spirit. And then four, to be in one accord. One accord. He goes right back to the thinking. Watch this. When it comes to being unified, I don't want you to miss this. It has a lot to do with the way we think. The way we think about others. The way we think about ourselves. So if I'm constantly looking to serve others around me, this is what Paul means to have the same mind and to be of one accord, is that I'm thinking deeply about people around me. I'm putting myself in their position. So when a sister and a brother walks into the congregation or Sunday school and they don't look happy and I'm taking it as an offense, I think deeply and I say to myself, is this the character of my sister or my brother? Maybe they're having a tough day. Maybe I could pray for them right now and have conversations with them. And when I have a conversation with them, I find out they're going through a tough time. So at first I took it personal. And now I realize that my sister is going through something. My brother is going through something. This is what it means to think deeply instead of always thinking of yourself. This unity is always thinking about yourself. Why would you say this, Kevin? Because the first thing that Paul's going to attack when it comes to this unity is selfishness. We are a very selfish people. Well, we always think about ourselves. And notice for me the third and final point. How can we achieve unity? And this is the one I really want to spend some time in. How can we achieve unity? Watch this. As I mentioned earlier, the first sin that we are called to reject is selfishness. Do you see it in your own Bibles? See for yourself in verse 3, that is. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. In other words, selfishness, watch this, is the root of every other sin. Did you know that? Think about any sin you can ever imagine. And at the center of it is selfishness. It's the root of every other sin. Several years ago, they had a well-known advertisement of a brand of underwear called BVDs. None of y'all remember that. The advertisement read, "Next to myself, I like BVDs the best." The whole point of this advertisement was to share close to your skin is BVDs, but there's a humor behind it. The humor came from equally well-known fact that no one is better liked by anyone than the individual himself. In other words, this principle is well-known in this world that many people do not attack it. The principle is, love yourself more than anyone else. Put yourself first. You know what I'm talking about. You watch TV shows, they tell you this. You go to counselors, many of them tell you this. Well, sister, the reason why you have anxiety is because you're not putting yourself first. When the Bible says the opposite, the reason why you have anxiety is because you're not serving others. And what we find here is that this principle of the world is a major problem. So much so that people are not going against it. They're writing songs about it. You know, Kanye West, "I have an ego," you know. He strokes his ego. People write songs about this. Movies are about this. Novels are about this. My friends, the principle of putting yourself first, putting others second, and putting God last is a secular principle, not a biblical principle. What does the Bible say? The Bible reversed this order. First is God, second is others, last is yourself. And by me even saying this to you, I could probably even tell that, what you mean? Put myself last. If I put myself last, doesn't it mean that I will never have joy? That's not true. You know, in our class today, Clay mentioned this about serving others. Such a great statement that he mentioned. He said, when we serve, this is what happens. There is joy in the one who serves. There's the joy in the one being served, and there's joy in God himself. Think about this. When we serve others, there's joy in the one being served, the one serving, and joy in Christ. Why would Clay make a statement like this? Because the Bible is consistently telling us that when we serve others, we find great joy. You get this. How can we achieve unity? Serve one another. Pray for one another. Pursue one another. Watch this. Come in closer. Write this down if you can. This is the heart of Christian conduct. Jesus gave himself for others. Followers of Christ are also to give themselves for others. So, with that said, notice with me exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Three things must happen. Three things must happen to achieve this unity. First, watch this, Watch this. You must admit that in yourself, you do not care for others, and left to yourself, your choice will always be Satan's choice rather than Christ's choice. Oh, Kevin, why are you saying this? You don't know my heart. You're judging me right now, Kevin. What I'm simply doing is giving you a picture of the human heart. The human heart is not to serve others. By default, because of sin, I want to serve myself. So when you think that there's anything good in this, there's a problem. It's just like an alcoholic. He must admit that he's an alcohol. You must admit to yourself, by default, God, I am selfish. If I am left to myself, I am selfish. That's the only way we can cry out for help. I want to serve myself right now, God. Notice what C.S. Lewis mentioned in Mere Christianity, his book. He says, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. So we want to be humble. We want to serve others. We must say to God that we are proud. Here I am, God, do something with this heart. Which leads to the second thing. The second thing we must do, which is to be humble. Humble oneself before God. This is exactly what Peter did in his epistle, right? He's writing to the church, and he's encouraging the church to have great unity among each other. And the first thing he talks about is humility. Notice what he mentions. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he will exalt you. What happens sometimes is that we can be so prideful because of the doctrines that we're learning. Again, doctrines are very good because of things we are learning. And we approach people with such great hubris, excessive pride. But rather, we ought to be humble. Watch this. Humility is a key for unity. This is the prayer. This is the prayer for our church. The way that we can love one another and care for one another is to be humble with one another. And third and final step involves a daily fellowship with Christ. The only way I can be humble to others is that I am before my God every day, looking up at him so I will never look down at people. This is the key here. Looking up at my God so I will never look down at people. So our fellowship with the Lord will help us with unity. The story was told by Chinese evangelist Watchman Nee. He tells of a Christian in China. He was a poor, rich farmer, and he had his rice field on top of a mountain. And every day he would pump water into the paddies of the new rice. And every morning he would return to find a neighbor who lived down the hill that opened the dikes surrounding the Christian field to let water fill his own field. But he was cheating him. He was using all of his water, not paying a penny for it. So every day he would do this, every single day. This went on for months. At first, the Christian just ignored the situation, but he saw the injustice and he wanted to do something about it. So he went to his Christian church, the church he was going to, and asked him to pray. He prayed for a few weeks and he decided this is what he was going to do. Before he watered his field, He would go and water his neighbor's field. He did this for about a month. The neighbor was so convicted by this, went to the Christian and said, "Why would you do this?" And he told him the story. "I saw the injustice happening. And as a Christian, instead of me coming against you, I figured I would help you." This neighbor gave his life to Jesus, got baptized, and joined the church. My friends, I often wonder, with a sense of humility, a sense of grace, if we would see a lot of people around us get saved. But rather, there is a sense of pride that we want our pound of flesh. Someone does something to us, we want revenge. A sense of arrogance. Because we have truth, then we talk down to people who are not believers. A sense of intellectualism, but not a sense of humility. May God convict our hearts to be humble, to be full of grace and mercy and compassion. So by way of conclusion, can I ask you these questions? Why should we pursue unity? According to the book of Philippians, we ought to pursue unity because of what Christ has done for us. We pursue unity because of encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, and Christian fellowship. And fourth, the unity Christian knowledge of God's mercy and compassion. The next question that we need to ask ourselves is, what does unity look like? The Apostle Paul tells us in the text. He says to complete his joy by being what? What are the marks of unity? Same mind, the way we think. Same love. United in spirit and being of one accord. And finally, how can we achieve unity? The way we do it is by dying to self. Jesus says to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Do not be conceited. However, fill your life with humility. Right? Fill your life with humility. And then what happens? We build up the church. There is great unity. Join me as we pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the grace that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you for this text. I pray for your people, I pray for myself, that we'll be a people that die to ourselves, that love God, love others, serve others. I pray that we're not looking out for our own interests, but for the interests of others. If there's any in this room, this morning, that are struggling with disunity, please lead them to a place of unity. There's disunity in their entire life, in all their relationships. There's chaos in their relationships, and it's because their fellowship with you is broken. It is because they have not died to themselves. It is because there is pride. So God, teach us how to do this. We worship you, we exalt you. In your mighty and precious name, amen.